I love that song, don't you? That little chorus, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable?" Amen. We sang that a lot at prayer time during the COVID days. And we really, if there was anything good during that time, it was those, several things. The Lord, I believe, gave the church revival during those days, our church at least. I know some not as much. It was a very difficult time, and some still are not really recovered from it. And then, of course, those prayer times during those days were very special. Amen. I sure appreciate what the Lord did in my heart in those days. 2 Kings, please. Last time we were dealing with our series on Wednesday nights, the unnamed servants of the Bible, that's what we're dealing with. We were here in 2 Kings 6. I want to go back to that passage of 2 Kings 6. And I had told you that we may possibly go to the beginning of the chapter and deal with a servant there. But I want to go back to our previous text, verses 8 and following, and deal with this particular servant. We dealt mainly with the enemy and with Elisha last time. We dealt with the intentions of the enemies of God in verse number 8, and the intelligence of the man of God, verses 9 through 12. And just real briefly, we touched on the instructions for the servant of God. And I want to go back and deal, I'm not going to re-preach the first part. Y'all believe that, don't you? Amen. I want to deal with the servant this evening in verses 13 through 18, and to try to condition myself and discipline myself to just dealing with the servant. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 tonight. And that does not mean, however, that I won't go back and just touch real briefly on the previous verses. Amen. You got to have the context, right? Amen. Verse number 13, 2 Kings chapter 6. The Bible says, "And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early," here's our individual tonight, our unnamed servant. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered," that is, Elisha, the man of God, answered him, "fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Amen. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you once again for the privilege of prayer tonight. Lord, it's been a blessing already to gather around the altar, to have a time and season of prayer, to share these requests one with another, to bear one another's burdens. We're thankful to be part of a church family that is sincere about that. And Lord, we pray that you would honor the prayer time around the altar this evening. We claim the promise of Matthew If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We claim that promise together on these prayer requests and the prayer that was offered up around this altar tonight. Then, Lord, now as we come to the portion of this service that we look to Thy Word, would You help Your servant tonight? I yield myself to You. Help us as we deal with this thought, this truth, Lord, that You've been stirring in my heart. May we glean and learn from the Scriptures tonight. Lord, may it be a profitable time that we would leave this place a better servant for Thee as we've been dealing with these unnamed servants. And Lord, whatever's accomplished, You will receive the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Again, this is a tremendous chapter, 2 Kings chapter number 6. And the ministry of Elijah, the older prophet, is now done. And Elisha, the young prophet, is now taken up the mantle, and you'll be reminded that he did twice the miracles that Elijah did. God answering his request of the man of God, he asked Elisha, ask Elijah, I want a double portion. Of course, Elijah said, What do you want? If you see me when I go up, I'll make sure that you get it. And he said, I want a double portion. And of course, you know the account. He was there. And through his discipline, through his diligence, through his dedication to the man of God, I love what the Bible says of Elisha, the younger prophet. He poured water on the hands of the man of God. I love that. He was a servant before he ever became the leader. He was a servant. And there is a lesson today that I believe needs to be heralded forth in the church culture of America, and that is servant leadership. Servant leadership. Too many want the title, but they don't want to serve. We've had individuals like that down here through the years at Bethany. One comes to mind in particular where had a lot of good ideas, was very vocal about their ideas and would express those ideas to me. Constantly just bombarding me with idea. Man, let's do this, let's do that. I said, let's do it. You got full reign, go with it. And that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to tell me what needed to be done, but he didn't want to do it. And when I gave him the liberty to do it, he still didn't do it. And I've got an issue with somebody like that. Amen. Amen. I certainly haven't arrived tonight, but I know a little bit about service. And that's the way I try to lead. I try to lead by serving first. I don't expect to bark out a bunch of orders and just ask every. Now, there comes a time where you delegate. There comes a time, amen, where you employ people and you get people's hands engaged in the work. But what kind of pastor would I be if I would not be willing, amen, instead of driving the sheep, but rather leading the sheep, amen, leading by example. So Elisha was that type of individual. He poured water on the hands of the man of God. We come to our text in 2 Kings 6, and here we find another unnamed servant. We dealt again a couple of weeks ago before we were preaching in Tennessee last week with the intentions of the enemies of God. Verse number 8, the king of Syria warred against Israel. We dealt with the nature of the attacks of the enemy. And then we see not only the nature of the attacks of the enemy, but the number of the attacks of the enemy. The Bible talks about the king warring consistently against Israel. And the Bible talks about how Elisha warned the king of Israel and how that God saved him. He saved him there not once nor twice. And that's just the Bible's way of saying that there were many times that the king of Israel was saved from the king of Syria. And I said all that to say this, there were numerous attacks by the enemy. And may we be reminded again, it seems like that's sort of a reoccurring theme as we've been dealing with these servants, is that the enemy is going to constantly attack us. Amen. So we dealt with the intentions of the enemies of God, and then the intelligence of the man of God, verses 9 through 12. And that's really the bulk of the message a couple of weeks ago, how that Elisha, as the man of God in the text here, how he had discernment. God revealed to him what was going on in the enemy's bedchamber. And we, of course, applied that to leaders in our day, especially godly influences in our lives, godly parents, godly teachers, and godly counselors. But I think there's a real good type of godly pastors in the text. Their discernment, the Bible speaks about Hebrews 13, that they watch for your soul. Amen. Their discernment. Now, that doesn't mean every pastor has discernment. For certainly there are some who do not. And there are some pastors that could care less about their flock. But if that man of God, which is a biblical term, and I know it's abused, and I know that title is used loosely today, but it is a biblical term. But if he is a man of God, and as the old saying goes, if he's worth the salt that goes in his bread, he's going to care for that flock, and he's going to watch over them, and he's going to watch for their souls, Hebrews 13, 17. His discernment, we talked about his declaration. Not only did he have a discernment concerning what was coming, what attack was coming, but he had the boldness to declare it to the king. And I appreciate a man of God who has discernment, but also has enough boldness to declare it, to sound out the warning, hey, that's not good. That's not godly. That's not wholesome. That's not right. Amen. We talked about his dependability. Again, the Bible said that because of the words of the prophet Elisha, that the king was saved not once nor twice. His word was dependable. Then his disturbing the heart of the king, that is the king of Syria. His heart was troubled, sore troubled, because of the words of the prophet Elisha. And I believe the word of God ought to disturb. Amen. It ought to disturb. And then his distinction. Even the servant, and that's verse number 12. I'm not re-preaching it. Y'all tell, I'm all right. I'm not re-preaching it. Verse number 12. Even the servant of the king of Syria, the enemy, knew that there was something different about this man, Elisha. And there ought to be a distinction in the men of God and the men of this world. Amen. So the intelligence of the man of God, I told you I wasn't going to preach it. Here we are. We're at the point I want to get to. The instructions for the servant of God. The instruction for the servant of God. We read in our hearing tonight, verses 13 and following. And there are some instruction for this servant here that I believe we can glean from even tonight in 2023. It's amazing how applicable the Scripture is even today. This Old Testament passage, isn't this God's book, amen? God's wonderful book, divine. Isn't it quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Notice these instructions. There is a lesson here, firstly, of faithfulness. A lesson of faithfulness. I want you to look at verse 15. Verse 13 is talking about the king of Syria is sending out people to spy out the man of God. He's wanting to try to ensnare and entrap Elisha. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it doesn't really make good sense, does it? I mean, the man that knows what's going on in his bedchamber, he thinks he's going to catch in a trap. And it doesn't make good sense. But those who have worldly wisdom don't have good sense. Amen. And that's true even of those who are saved. You understand you can be saved and still be acting upon worldly wisdom. That's right. And so it doesn't make good sense what he does, but he still thinks he's going to ensnare Elisha. He wants to take care of the problem, and the problem to him is Elisha. But really the problem is his sin. Amen. And that he's coming against God's people. So he sent these horses, chariots, verse 14, a great host for one man. See how scared he is of the man of God? He sends horses, plural, chariots, plural, and a great host. And they came by night. They're going to try to ambush Elisha. And the Bible tells in verse 15, let's look at this instruction, this lesson for this unnamed servant. Now, he doesn't have the prophet man of God like Elisha does. He doesn't have the great title. But I tell you what, God thought enough of this unnamed individual to make sure he was put in the pages of God's Word. When the servant of the man of God, look at this, was risen early and gone forth. I love that. There's a lesson in faithfulness there. When the servant of the, just the very title, the servant of the man of God was risen early. This would imply that he certainly is disciplined. The Bible talks about him getting up early. This no doubt is, this is not just a one-time event in this young man's life. I believe the Scriptures are recording for us and revealing to us this servant's daily routine. He rose up early when he was risen early and gone forth. He is disciplined. And may I say tonight, if we are to serve the Lord effectively, we must learn discipline as well. But we live in such an undisciplined society, don't we? We do. And I think we all struggle with that from time to time. The culture that we're in, the society that we're in, just it breeds an atmosphere of comfortable. It breeds an atmosphere many times of lethargy. It breeds a attitude that is lazy. It's the society that we, everything is fast. Fast food. Amen. I mean, Walmart pickup, Walmart delivery. Brother David, I'm not trying to take your job away, amen. But it's just, you know, we I get these things, they make our life easier, and I'm not against it, amen. I mean, it does. It makes our life easier, but it is a culture where everything seemingly is supposed to be easier. And we're supposed to have more time, but we don't. Am I preaching or am I meddling? The very culture we live in breeds many times an undisciplined society. And oh, how that has crept into the church. From the preacher down, I think we all, and I'm not singling in. I'm telling you, the finger's pointing at you before it's pointing at you. We struggle with this area of being disciplined. This young man is teaching us a lesson here, and can I remind you, he is being disciplined in a situation that wasn't easy. You think he understood what's going on? I know that he didn't know exactly what he was going to see when he walked out of the tent that day. But he did know. You can't tell me he didn't know what had been going on. That Elisha had been telling the king of Israel, the king of Syria is going to be there. You don't go there. He's coming against you there. You don't go there. Amen. He knew that Elisha was a marked man. And yet he still gets up and is disciplined enough to go about his daily routine. And his daily routine did not involve necessarily what he was to do for himself. He was a servant of the man of God. And application-wise, he's a servant of God. And you and I live in days that aren't easy either. We live in days, yes, where there is a culture of laziness, but that doesn't mean there's any less attacks of Satan. As a matter of fact, I think they're becoming more and more and more. I think his attacks are serious and severe in this day. I believe the mental attack that's going on in the people of God is so strong today. I mean, people are struggling in their minds. People are struggling emotionally. People are struggling spiritually. And I know there are preachers that make fun and they make light of that, but beloved, I believe it's real. And I know that people are being attacked by Satan in their mind and in their soul. Amen. This thing of spiritual warfare is just as real tonight as it's ever been. People are under pressure. The onslaught of Satan is. Can I say it? This is poor. Really, I don't think Dr. Seitler would ever say something like this. But it's on. It's on tonight. The attacks of the enemy are real. Amen. And yet, this young man gets up. He rose up early. Man, there's a lesson there. Y'all seeing what I'm seeing? It's a lesson of faithfulness. Isn't it amazing how one phrase can teach us something? Your Bible will do that if you'll read it like that, instead of just trying to check off your box. If you'll pay attention, the Lord will teach you something. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, discipline. I think it teaches us in this area of faithfulness, not only discipline, I think it teaches us dependability. It would seem as though that the text is implying that this servant was dependable in his service. Hey, listen, Elisha's already had to replace one servant. Chapter 5, Gehazi. Y'all with me? And we know that he wasn't dependable. He lied. He deceived. And he was replaced. And may we be reminded we can be replaced too. God doesn't look too kindly on deception and lying. Amen. Or being interested in filthy lucre, which we know he had an issue with that too. Right? Gehazi was dealt with and he was replaced. And it's interesting to me, Gehazi's name is mentioned, but this man's not. And yet the Bible reveals us that this young man gets up early. And the indication is, this is his daily routine. He is dependable. Oh, what a stark contrast to today's servant, where so many are unpredictable, unfaithful, unfruitful in the service of the Lord. I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop. I mean, this is the Wednesday night crowd. You're faithful. I'm telling you, we live in a day where people are so unpredictable in the church climate. Amen. Well, I appreciate people. I mean, you can set their clock by them. You know where they're going to sit. You know they're going to be here. Amen. Brother Bobby Johnson was one of those individuals. I mean, it didn't matter if we were having a work day. Here he is, 80 years old. He was here. If it was soul winning visitation, he was here. And the man had two knee replacements. But he wasn't using the excuse that he couldn't walk like some of you like to use. He wasn't using the excuse that he was too old like some of you like to use. He was faithful. Yeah, I said it. I can't take it back now. I already said it. Amen. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you he was predictable. Amen. He was here. He was here faithfully. He was dependable. Oh, God, I want to be like that. This servant, I think we can learn from him. So many today, unpredictable, unfaithful, unfruitful. There's a lesson here of faithfulness. Oh, there's not only a lesson of faithfulness, but I think there's a tremendous lesson here concerning our fears. Our fears. The Bible says in verse number 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You think he's fearful? He absolutely is. Now, I'm not going to be the first to point my finger at him because I don't know what I would have done in that situation. He is completely surrounded by the enemy. And I think what we can learn from this unnamed servant concerning fear tonight was his focus, the focus of his fear. I gave you this quote a couple of weeks ago from John G. Butler. Fear is the result of a very narrow vision. You see, his focus became what he could see. Y'all listen to me? What he could see was a great host around him. What he could see was chariots. What he and listen, when it talks about chariots and a great host, horses, they're not there, you know, to give him a lesson on how to be a jockey. They're not there so that they can go to the Kentucky Derby and bet on horses. No, they're there to take them out. No doubt they have weaponry. No doubt they are men that are advanced in warfare. They're not there to tell them how good of a job Elisha's been doing. They're there to attack. They're there to take them out. And what he can see is driving his fear. That'll help you if you'll let it. You see, what Elisha is going to try to teach this young man is that he is ministering to a world that was seen, but it was through a world that was unseen. You and I today are still doing the same thing. We are ministering in a world that we see. And all the things we see. We see tragedy, don't we? We see heartache. We see trouble. We see heartbreak. We see devastation. We see sin. We're ministering in a world that we see. But we are ministering through a world that we do not see. That's why Paul said, we preached it a couple of weeks ago, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war in the flesh. Here's the issue with this young man, though. He doesn't seem to be, and I'm not picking on him because he's a young man. He doesn't seem to be familiar in the unseen. Therefore, he was fearful of what he could see. Come on, help me tonight, church. He wasn't familiar as much as he should have been with the unseen, and so he was fearful of what he could see. So much of the church today is only familiar with the seen. So it's no wonder, Brother David, that we are discouraged, we're disturbed, we're depressed, we're defeated. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, I'm not trying to tell us tonight that we shouldn't look at the seen because that's the world that we live in. We just have to understand that that's not the only world, amen, that we are living for. And it's certainly not the world that we're to be living through, amen. We're to be living for another world. And under the power and jurisdiction and the touch and the authority and the anointing of that which is unseen. Amen. His focus became what he could see. And man, it drove him to fear. And I'm talking to a church culture tonight. Here in America, man, it was so very evident during COVID. People were so scared. And church, you know my heart. Listen, I'm not one of these crazy guys that say, you know, it's not real. Good night. It's real. I had it. A lot of people had it a lot more severe than I had it. I was blessed not to have it as severe as some. Yes, it was real, but I cannot minister to people only looking at what I see. I'm not to operate in what I can see. I'm to operate in the power that I cannot see. Are you seeing it? His fear, his focus became what he could see, and it drove him to fear. You think about these missionaries. I should have put this down. Reminded of the missionary account that I read not long ago. They were on the ship heading towards a nation that were cannibals, and the captain said, "Sir," he said, "those people will," he said, "they will kill you. They will eat you when you arrive." And the missionary's reply was, "Sir, we already died before we got on this boat." That's an individual that's living life according to not what they could see, but to what they could not see. Amen. I see this lesson of fear is in the focus of his fear. Let me deal real quickly, and I've just got a couple of minutes left, with the feebleness of his fear. I want you to notice his words. The end of verse 15. "And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master." Notice the punctuation in your Bible. You believe God's in the punctuation? Why, sure he is. Exclamation mark. "Alas, my master." Urgency. Fear. "Alas, my master. How shall we do?" You see, the focus of his fear became what he could see. And notice this, not only the focus of his fear, but the feebleness of his fear. Fear will render us useless as a soldier in the battle. Again, this phrase, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" reveals the fear of this young man. It reveals to me a sense of despair in that one word, "Alas." "Alas, my master." It's a term of desperation. "Alas," it's like he's got his hands up like this. I can almost see him. "Alas." Maybe he's milking his beard. "Alas." Maybe he's rolling his hands. "Alas." Despair. And I believe we're living in a church climate that's much the same way. "Alas, God, what are we going to do?" The Democrats. The Republicans. Hello. The Baptists. The Methodists. We got our eyes on everything we can see. And we're throwing our hands up. What are we going to do? "Oh, preacher, you can't have a church like Bethany in these." Why can't we? You can't have a young people. You can't have a school in this day. That school will be closed down and before it even gets started. Hello? "Alas. Alas." "Oh, we can't do. We can't support more ministry. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't. What are we going to do? The enemy's all around us. There's chariots, there's horses. What are we going to do?" Despair. Defeat. How shall we do? It's like this young man's already defeated. You see, there's a lesson of fear here. I'll finish with this, and I'm 45 seconds over time. There's a lesson of faith. Lesson of faith. The older man of God is going to teach the young man of God something here. And I'm thankful there were some older men that took some time for me, because I can see myself in this young servant. And I'm thankful there were some Elishas that said, "Hold on a minute." I got my hands up. "What are we going to do, preacher?" Amen. "What are we going to do? I mean, we're down." That old man of God said, the Bible said in verse number 16, "Fear not." I love it. "Fear not." Hey, there's no doubt in my mind Elisha was hanging on to some promises. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hey, Elisha, he had some Bible. Sure, no doubt, he probably had at least the first five books of the Bible. He may have had some of the Psalms. He may have been hanging on the words of the man of God Moses from Deuteronomy chapter number 20 in verses 3 and 4. I'll read it to you real quickly. Deuteronomy 20. Y'all ever have a hard time saying Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 20, I said it three times pretty good there. I'm pretty proud of myself. Verse number 3, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen. I just can't help but believe that Elisha probably had that memorized. You know those Hebrews. They took serious what God told them in Deuteronomy 6. You teach your children diligently these commandments. They could quote the first five books of the Bible. Y'all listen to me? And we can't even quote John 3:16 half the time. I got a mean streak in me about long as Jezebel's tongue. Amen. That's pretty long. It reminds me of Mays Jackson. Mays Jackson get away with comments like this. I could never get away with this. There was a lady come up to him in a meeting. He was preaching, Brother Mays, your friend of mine, the truck driver special. Beloved, I want you to look this way. Lady came up to him and said, Preacher. She said, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to put my tongue on the altar tonight. He said, honey, there's not an altar long enough for that. Woo! That was old school right there, man. I could never say nothing like that. Of course, he also said, we're gonna have the Burger King Quartet come up to you. He said, we got four Whoppers coming to sing. Amen. He was one to talk, wasn't he? Psalm 27. I wonder, coming back to where we were, as Brother Milton Taylor said, I wonder if he had Psalm 27 in his mind. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail, though an host should encamp against me. My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. There's a lesson of faith here. I see the peace of God. Fear not. I see Elisha's perception. You see, Elisha could see what this servant could not see. Amen. He wasn't allowing what he could see in the temporal, amen, to drive him in his actions and reactions. He had his eyes on the eternal. Hebrews 11:27 said of Moses, he endured because he was seeing him who is invisible. Amen. There's a lesson of faith. I see it not only in his peace, in his perception, I see it in his prayer. The Bible tells us back in 2 Kings chapter 6, and Elisha prayed. Isn't that good? Now, I believe his intentions were right. When he looks at that host, he gets fearful, and he goes to the man of God. But I can't help but wonder, should he not have done what Elisha did? So the Bible says he didn't even acknowledge the host. The Bible just said, and Elisha prayed. Isn't that a good lesson? Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed. Matter of fact, that's said several times in this text. And notice the power of his prayer. I'm done. The Bible said, and the Lord opened the eyes. What did he pray? He said, Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And he saw And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Lord, help us to see the things that we should be seeing. Amen. Not to be focusing on only the seen. Again, we live in a world of the seen, but we must minister through a power of a world that's unseen. Let's stand, please, tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What a blessing to look at this passage of Scripture again tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless, please, the reading, the teaching, the preaching of your word. May we go home with these thoughts ringing in our heart this evening. Open our eyes, Lord. Lord, yes, we see what's going on around us, but Lord, may we catch a glimpse of He who is invisible. May we live for the eternal, not for the temporal. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive all of us for so many times living only for the now. And Lord, therefore, many times our hearts have been so driven to fear, so driven to unfaithfulness, unpredictability, unfruitfulness. Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Move in the invitation time, please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, these altars are open.